Well, it is now time for us to open the Word of God. I'm putting a title on this message, as I always do. We are calling this message today, Sacrifices of Praise and Worship. Amen. Sacrifices of Praise and Worship. And we are going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 13 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy blessed Scripture, thanking Thee, O God, for this precious gift that Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed Word, we pray that we would be stirred by Thy Spirit, that we would be prompted by Thy Holy Ghost to be obedient to Thee, to hearken to Thy calls, to fully embrace Thy Word, to do Thy will. We pray, O God, that Thou would open our hearts and open our minds to receive what we are about to read, and give us Thy Spirit of discernment and Thy Spirit of understanding. For we know, O God, that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend anything. So we pray, O God, that Thou would touch our minds. We pray that Thou would anoint this service. Give us the ability, O God, to follow Thee through this Word here today. We pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning. We pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us here this morning, knowing full well, O God, that Thou art victorious over all things. And we pray, O God, for Thy help here this day. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 to begin with. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelites, something they would do often is that they would make sacrifices to the Lord. They would sacrifice animals, and it wasn't always necessarily an animal. Sometimes they would give perhaps a grain offering or a food offering or whatever the case may be. They would give a lot of offerings and sacrifices. And that was actually a part of their worship. That was part of the way they worshiped God. Now, we know that today we don't sacrifice animals anymore, and I'm very glad for that. I wouldn't want to do that. But we do still offer sacrifices to our God. They just come in a different form. And there are sacrifices of praise, and there are sacrifices of worship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and of course we're going to start right in at verse number 1, which tells us, let brotherly love continue. Now that's a short verse, but a very important verse. We know that as Christians, we are supposed to be known by the love that we have for one another. Jesus taught us that very thing. And we need to make sure that we always let that brotherly love continue, that agape love, that unselfish love that loves and expects nothing in return for it. And that is the way we are supposed to treat each other in God's church. And that is the way Christians are supposed to behave. Let brotherly love continue. So we should all strive to do that. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Oh yes, there have been times when angels, real angels, have appeared to people, and people didn't even know it. I can think of Abraham. The Lord appeared to him with two angels, and he didn't even realize at first. And I can think of Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, and he didn't recognize what was happening until it was later made known to him. But sometimes the Lord is there, or an angel is there, and we don't even know it. So we need to remember to be hospitable. It's a very important trait for a Christian. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, there's a verse that a lot of people wouldn't like nowadays. You know, a lot of people in the younger generations, they no longer view marriage as something that's important. A lot of them. It's not always the case, but some of them, they say, well, you don't have to get married to start a family. You know, just to live together. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We know that God has very specific standards on how we should live our lives. And the truth of the matter is when you follow God's plan, your life is going to turn out better. You know, there are people who have had a lot of relationships that they regret. And that's a very common thing. And the chances are the more relationships you have, the more you're going to regret most of them. But the way people live their lives nowadays, they don't understand that there are certain sins, or maybe they do and they just don't care. Fornication is a sin, but it's one that almost everyone commits nowadays out there in the world. It's normal. Sin is normal. That means if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be abnormal. Verse 5 tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you realize that the Lord is with you, that God has given us the Holy Ghost, that his Spirit lives inside us, suddenly possessions and money doesn't really matter a whole lot anymore. And you will find that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, truly full of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, you're not going to covet, because you have something far greater than every dollar and every cent and every British pound and every euro in the world. You have the promise of eternal salvation, and you have the earnest of your inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. So knowing that Jesus promised that he will never leave us, we should be very content with that. And we know that Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he's not going to leave us. Sometimes we'll go through hard things, but that doesn't mean he left us. He's still right there with us. And sometimes he gives us strength that we didn't know we had, and really we didn't have, because he gave it to us, and without him we would not have that strength. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that quite a thought? That God Almighty, creator of this vast universe, is there to help us. He is our helper. And one of the ways he helps us is by his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that he gives us. The Holy Ghost is the comforter and our teacher and our helper. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. We just sang about that. And isn't it wonderful to know that we don't serve a wishy-washy God who's going to change his mind all the time? He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ is still our Savior, always has been, always will be. Even before he went to that cross, he was the Savior. And there were people in that old covenant Israel who looked for the Messiah and waited for that Messiah. And then, of course, we know that he came and he bled and he died on that cross and he rose from that grave victorious to win our salvation, but not just ours alone, but all those who believed on him in the past, all who believed on him in the present, and all those who would believe on him in the future, and that includes us. Praise God. But He is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is no one more reliable and more stable than our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, people will flake out on you all the time. It happens. But that doesn't happen with the Lord. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that we have been occupied therein. You know, there are a lot of divers and strange doctrines out there. In fact, I saw a little picture that someone posted on Facebook, I think it was yesterday, and they said that the picture said, you don't want to be caught eating ham when Jesus comes back, because that's this grave sin. And they say Isaiah 66 prophesies that people will be eating swine's flesh at His coming. And they had this picture, and actually the picture of the ham looked really good, but I actually don't eat pork because it doesn't agree with me, but it's not a sin to eat such things. You know, there's a reason God specifically told the Israelites not to do some of these things, not to eat certain foods. And I believe the reason for that, the reason He told them not to eat pork or shellfish or unclean animals, is because if you don't prepare them properly, they can kill you. And, you know, back then, they didn't know everything that we know now about bacteria and germs and parasites. So if you undercook pork, you are going to find yourself in trouble in a lot of cases. So I believe that that was God's care for His people. And I believe that's one of the reasons, you know, for a lot of the things He told them to do. It was His wisdom. And, you know, another thing He told them not to do is He told them not to mix fabrics. And people might ask, well, why did He do that? Well, in some cases, the tribes around them, the Canaanites, would do that and as part of their ritual. But also, mixing fabrics has the potential to make clothes weaker. And they needed their clothes to last, didn't they? They were going through the desert. They were going to be wandering through there for 40 years. God had a reason for everything that He told them to do. And we know that as Christians today, we're not under that old covenant law. But He gave it to them for a special purpose. Now, in this verse, verse 9 of Hebrews 13, it tells us that our hearts should be established with grace. We are saved by grace. It's not our works that save us. God's not going to save us because we abstain from eating pork chops. We are saved by His grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But there are a lot of religions that have a dietary code. And I'm not just talking about people who claim to be Christians, certain sects in that regard, but of course we know that the Jewish people, they won't eat pork, and then the Islamic people, they won't eat pork either. And it's interesting, I just heard recently that a lot of the Subway restaurants over in the United Kingdom have taken out all bacon and pork products from their restaurants due to the outcry of the large Islamic population in the United Kingdom. And all of their meat is now halal meat, which is basically processed, and the meat is butchered according to the standards of Islam and in honor of Allah and all that. If I ever find out that something is halal, I won't eat it. Of course, there's no way to know for sure nowadays. It very well could be, but if I find out something is halal, I'm not touching it. Anyway, there are a lot of divers and strange doctrines out there, but we are saved by His grace. Verse 10 tells us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And they would do that. They would take the carcasses of those animals and they would burn them without the camp. And verse 12 tells us, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. And we know that He wasn't crucified in a city. He was crucified at Calvary, outside the city. let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And what these verses are telling us here, verse 13 and in verse 14, what it's telling us is that we need to be set apart and not intermingle with the world, not be a part of that great city, I guess you could call it Babylon. We're not supposed to be a part of that. We are outside all of that. We don't intermingle with the world. We don't take part in what they take part in. We are called, as I said, to be different, to be holy, to be set apart, to be abnormal. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see, the city that we are citizens of is not here on earth. It is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. You know, Abraham, he looked for that place, that city where he wanted to dwell for the entirety of his life. He had great wealth, he had great possessions, but he wandered from place to place looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. He never found it on earth, but praise the Lord, he is there now. But our city is not here. We are citizens of heaven. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, and to do so would be an abomination against the Lord Jesus. That would be saying that what Jesus Christ did for us wasn't enough. And there are people who want to go back to that. And I know I saw an article not too long ago that Jewish people are very excited because they say they found a perfect red heifer and they're going to be able to sacrifice that heifer and it's going to usher in the coming of the Messiah. Well, the Messiah already came. They missed it. They missed the whole thing. And he's coming back. When he comes back, it's not going to be to seek and to save. It's going to be to judge. But we can never go back to those animal sacrifices. Instead, we offer our God sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. And it tells us in verse 15 that we should do that continually. And what is a sacrifice of praise, really? You know, sometimes you might think, well, praising the Lord isn't so difficult. The Lord is always with me. He's helped me so much. I praise him all the time, and it's not that difficult, really. But sometimes it is hard to praise the Lord. And when it is difficult, you should praise the Lord anyway. Even during the bad times, even when life is hard, even when your back is ripped open, even when you're bleeding, we offer sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So yes, we as Christians today do still offer sacrifices to God. And one of the ways we do that is with our mouths. In fact, we are supposed to surrender our very mouths to God. Let him speak through us. The scriptures tell us that no man can tame the tongue. Only God can do that. And the way that God does that is he gives us the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Why do you think people who belong to the Lord, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, a lot of times they'll start speaking in tongues? It's because that's God taking control of the tongue, taming the tongue. We can't do that, but he can. I'm going to read 15 again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, as I've said many times before, our good works do not save us. We cannot save ourselves. But our good works come from our faith. That is why James wrote, faith without works is dead. If you have your faith in God, those good works will just naturally come forth. But they do not save us. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It is Jesus Christ who saves us. Verse 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. And of course, exhortation, that means to warn, to exhort, to urge, to advise, or caution earnestly. And sometimes we all need to be exhorted, don't we? And that's one of the functions of God's Word. Verse 23, and know ye that our brother Timotheus is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we know that Hebrews, of course, is a wonderful book. And, of course, these scholars get together and they dispute the authorship. They say, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But we see here at the end, he uses his signature, which is Grace. And he also specifically mentions Timothy. So I have no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, in this chapter, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we are told that we are to have sacrifices of praise. And we're now going to look at an example of sacrifices of praise. Oh, yes, we should always praise the Lord, but sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. And we are going to start with verse 16 here today. Of course, the book of Acts, it focuses a lot on the ministries of Paul. You'll find it in the first few chapters. It talks about Peter and the early church. And then we get into Paul's missionary journeys. And he traveled extensively. And he did it without the benefits of modern technology. They didn't have planes, and he certainly didn't have a personal jet to get him where he needed to go, like these televangelists nowadays. But he traveled extensively. And a lot of times when he traveled somewhere, he was not well received. But you will find that in most cases, wherever he went, there was always a remnant who followed, always a remnant who believed on the Lord. That was almost always the case. There were a few exceptions to that. But here we're going to see what happened when the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas were in Philippi. And of course, previously in this chapter, it tells us that there was a woman who was filled with a spirit of divination, a fortune teller, and Paul cast the devil out of her. That gave her extrasensory perception. And after she lost that, and her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they threw a fit, didn't they? There was a riot. So, Paul and Silas found themselves in dire straits, I guess you could say. Verse 16 of Acts 16 tells us, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now the devil that was in her knew that Paul and Silas were of God, but she had no right to bring this forth. You know, even the devils will recognize Jesus Christ. In fact, they recognize him better than a lot of people. And they know when the Holy Ghost is at work. And they fear and tremble at it. And that's why they want you to forget the power and the authority that you have in Jesus Christ. But really, we shouldn't be scared of devils. They should be scared of us. So she went crying forth, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. You see, that's how you cast out a devil, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because in the name of Jesus Christ is all power and authority, if it belongs to you. If it doesn't belong to you and you try to cast out a devil, you're just going to get in trouble. But if it belongs to you, if you have that authority, there is no name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. So, it didn't take long, did it? Within that very hour, this devil came out of this young damsel. And verse 19 tells us, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" They were throwing a fit, weren't they? And you will find that something that makes people angrier than anything is if they somehow lose out on money. You know, if they're going to make a deal and, you know, maybe rip somebody off and then somebody reported them, and they get furious, don't they? Anytime they lose money, that makes people more angry than anything else, it seems like. Now, they were upset. And they were complaining. They're saying, "These men, these Jews, they exceedingly trouble our city. They're teaching customs that we can't follow. We're Romans." Of course, something that these people didn't realize is that even though the Apostle Paul was Jewish and had been a Pharisee, he was also a Roman citizen. That was possible. It did happen sometimes. And that was actually used to Paul's benefit numerous times throughout his travels. He could say that he was a Jew, but he could also say that he was a Roman citizen. And I believe God worked that out for him in advance, because God knew that he would need that benefit. Verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Oh, they were so angry, behaving like children. They rent their clothes, and I'm sure they were yelling and screaming and throwing a fit. And they had Paul and Silas whipped. Now, to be whipped by a Roman soldier was no small thing. They were professionals. They knew how to do it. They knew how to make it hurt. And they did. Now, it doesn't specifically say how many stripes were laid upon them right here, but it was probably 39, because it was customary for the Romans to do 40 stripes, say one, due to the belief that if you miscounted and whipped someone more than 40 times, you could accidentally kill them. So a lot of times they would do 39, 40 save one. So here they were, Paul and Silas, and they were being beaten, whipped, their backs torn to pieces. And why? What was their crime? What did they do that upset these people so much? They cast out a devil, a spirit of divination. And these people had devils themselves that were reacting to what had just happened. A lot of times when people behave in such manners, it is the devils inside them that are reacting. So we see that right here. And it tells us in verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now what happened? There they were thrown in prison. And I have a feeling it wasn't a nice prison at all. It wasn't some club fed. You know, some of these prisons, I know that some of the prisons in this country are horrible, reprehensible conditions, but, you know, they also have these certain prisons for people who they say didn't commit serious offenses, and usually it's a white-collar crime, they call it. But, you know, in some of these places, they'll have internet and TV and all sorts of amenities, and it's not always terribly difficult being in prison. I suppose being cut off from the world could be hard sometimes, but you know, some of these places, it's not that bad. But that was not the case at this prison. You can be sure of that. It was not a nice place. And there they were in that dirty, filthy prison with their backs ripped open and bleeding. And there would be severe risk of infection, too, to have those exposed wounds in that dirty prison. Now, they could have been feeling pretty bad, pretty sorry for themselves. They could have been having a giant pity party. You know, oh, woe is us. All we did was cast out a devil, and look at us now. Look where we are. Is that what they did? No. It tells us in verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I'm sure the other prisoners were wondering, what is going on? Why are they so happy? Why are they rejoicing and singing praises to God? Their backs are ripped open. They're in prison. Why are they doing this? I'm sure they took note of what was happening. But Paul and Silas, what they were doing here is they were offering sacrifices of praise. I'm sure it wasn't easy for them to praise and worship God at this time, but they did it anyway, because it's something that we are supposed to do continually, even in the bad times, even when it seems like everything is wrong. And sometimes, a lot of times, it'll feel that way because we live in a world where so much is wrong. But the proper thing to do is to offer those sacrifices of praise continually to God. And that is precisely what Paul and Silas did in that prison with their backs ripped open and wearing chains. Verse 26 tells us, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keepers of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." Oh, yes, there was a great earthquake, and their chains fell off. You see, that's what the Spirit of God can do for you. The Spirit of God can set you free. The Spirit of God can break those bonds. Those chains can fall off. And that is what happens when He gives us the Holy Ghost. Those spiritual chains, that spiritual bondage in this world, we can be free of that right now if we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, He sets us free. But here it was being done in a physical sense. Paul and Silas, prisoners. There was that great earthquake. And sometimes when you praise God, if you really praise the Lord, His Spirit will come down and this creation reacts to His presence. And sometimes there is a great shaking. You know, we've even felt that here. There was one day when my dad was up here preaching and a sudden wind came up from nowhere and shook the whole place, just like on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind. Now the keeper, of course, he would have been distraught at this. The assumption would be that since the doors were open and the chains had fallen off, that all the prisoners would have fled. But there was another miracle here no one left. Obviously, Paul and Silas didn't leave, but none of their fellow prisoners left either. Typically, if a prison suddenly finds its doors open, the first thing that the prisoners are going to do is run out of there. Probably have a riot and then just take over and run out the door and go who knows where. But none of that happened. They all stayed exactly where they were. Now, of course, the keeper of the prison, he assumed that they would have all run off and he was going to kill himself because he probably figured I'd just be saving time. If you lost prisoners in the Roman Empire, if you were a jailer and you lost prisoners, that was a penalty. You would be put to death. And it seems likely that the method the Roman government would use would be far more painful than if he just did it himself. So he thought, well, I better just take care of this. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, it tells us in verse 27. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a knight and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. I brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that's an important question, isn't it? And some people will look at this portion of Scripture and they'll look at his reply and they think, well, all I have to do is believe then. That's all that's required. But we're going to see that something else very important happens. You know, to believe, oh yes, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how we are saved. But believing includes repentance. And believing includes baptism. That is part of the believing. So he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So first he washed them, and then they were washed. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just him, but his entire house, which is really pretty incredible, isn't it? Verse 34 tells us, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You see, that is what can happen when you offer sacrifices of praise to God, even when you're in a difficult situation. Even when you don't know what else to do. Even when you feel stuck. It is never inappropriate to offer those sacrifices of praise to God. And you will find that even when you're in a tough spot, a hard situation, that when you start to worship God, you start to sing His praises, you will find that you feel better. Because His Spirit comes down, His Spirit works in you, His Holy Ghost moves upon you, and you will start to feel as if there is a way out of whatever the mess may be that you're in. No matter how difficult it is, we can offer those sacrifices of praise to God, and we should. Because it tells us in Hebrews that we need to offer sacrifices of praise continually. Continually, we should do it every day. Praise the Lord. Verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, 'Let these men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us, openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.'" Uh-oh. These Roman soldiers, these government officials, they thought, they assumed that Paul and Silas were Jews. They had no idea that Paul had Roman citizenship. And what they had done to these men was completely 100% illegal. You could not just take a Roman citizen and beat them uncondemned. Now, of course, if you were Jewish, they could do whatever they wanted to you, mostly. They had different standards. But Paul here revealed to them, we're Romans. Verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now isn't that amazing too? They were the ones who were arrested. They were the ones who had their backs ripped open, and yet they were comforting others. I find that to be amazing. But Paul and Silas, a great miracle took place that day. Why? Because they offered sacrifices of praise and worship to God. And you will be amazed at the things that can happen when you offer sacrifices of praise and worship to God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 now. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we don't just offer praise with our mouth, but we offer praise and worship with our bodies, a living sacrifice. In fact, what does the word worship mean? Worship means to give your heart. So when we worship God, we're really giving Him our everything. We're giving Him our all. We give Him our bodies, and we are living sacrifices acceptable unto God, always ready to do His will. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us how to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what this whole chapter is about. In the first verse, he tells us to be that sacrifice. And now he's going to tell us how to do it. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a verse here that's actually telling us, commanding us to be nonconformists. Every Christian is supposed to be a nonconformist. And that doesn't mean that we go out there and act weird and, you know, dress all in black like we're gothic or, you know, emo or whatever the case may be. We aren't nonconformists in that way, but we are nonconformists in that we refuse to go along with what the world is doing. Jesus told us that we are all on a path. We are all on a road. Some people are on the broad way. Most of the people are. And it stands to reason that more people would fit on a broad way. But there's also a straight and a narrow way. And that is the way that we are supposed to be on. That is where the road we're supposed to be on, the direction we're supposed to be heading. And it is the opposite direction of the way most people are going in this world. What did Jesus say? Few there be that find it. He doesn't say most will find it. He says few. And you know, as we're going down that road, the opposite direction of the majority of the world, you're going to bump into people as they're heading in that direction. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will inspire you and give you words, and that person will turn, and that person will go the right direction. Praise God. So we are not called to be conformed, but rather transformed. And When that happens, we submit our minds to God. We give Him, we yield control of ourselves, our own will, our emotions. We yield it all to God. And when we do that, He renews our minds. He transforms us. And when you are transformed by God, when you are renewed by God, then you can know what is good and acceptable and His perfect will. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And that's true. If we belong to the body of Christ, we all have a function, but we don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same gifts, necessarily. We don't all have the same strength. But we work together, and there's all of us have something that we can do for the cause of Christ. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be real, let it be genuine. We don't want to have fake love. There's enough of that out in the world. You know, in the world, people will pretend to love you, but then when you're not around, they talk about you behind your back. Oh, can you believe what so-and-so did? It happens all the time. It's not supposed to happen in the church of God, though. Our love is without dissimulation. Our love is supposed to be authentic. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. That means to hate. That's what abhor means, to despise. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And when you cleave to something, you grab onto it and you don't let it go. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Yeah. There's even a verse here that tells us not to be slothful in business. We're not supposed to be lazy. We're supposed to be fervent in spirit. The Holy Ghost working in us should be evident. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Even rejoicing is a command. We are supposed to rejoice. Another scripture tells us, rejoice evermore. So we are to rejoice, and we are to be patient, even in tribulation, even when things are hard. We must be patient, continuing instant in prayer. And Jesus, what did He tell us? He told us to pray without ceasing. So now we know we're supposed to offer sacrifices of praise continually, and we also know that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So that gives us a pretty good start on how we should be spending our days, I would say. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If you have any wisdom, it came from the Lord. So don't be conceited. You know, sometimes God will give us insights on certain things, and you know, people might wonder, well, how did I think of that? Well, give the glory to God. Always give the glory to God for everything. And it tells us that we should rejoice with them that rejoice. When something good happens to our brothers and sisters of the Lord, that should be a cause for us to rejoice. And we weep with them that weep. When our brothers and sisters are sorrowful, grieving, we grieve with them. Because when one of us hurts, we all hurt. And why is that? Because we are of the same mind. It tells us in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, every now and then we're all bound to get a little angry at times because people out there can be so horrible. Sometimes people are rude, sometimes they're mean, sometimes they're unkind. And sometimes we might get the urge to punch somebody in the face. But you can't do that. You know, you're driving along and someone pulls out in front of you and they almost sideswipe you, whatever the case may be, and you think, oh, that idiot. I should follow him home and give him a piece of my mind. Well, that wouldn't help. That would just make things worse. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, when others do you wrong, God will set that right eventually. And people might say, well, it seems like people just get away with everything, and they're never stopped, and they're never punished. It's not fair. This world isn't fair, but God is fair, and yes, He will hold everyone to judgment at one time or another. It may not necessarily be in this lifetime, but judgment day is coming, and every man is going to have to answer for his deeds and his misdeeds. So don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. Verse 18, I'll read it again. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there's a reason there that it says, if it be possible. Sometimes it's not. And that should never be our fault, because we are supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We don't go out there trying to stir up trouble, but people sometimes refuse to live peaceably with you. And actually, in a situation like that, when there are certain people who just will not live peaceably with you, they refuse to do it, all they do is stir up trouble, the best thing you can do in that situation is to remove yourself from the company of those people, if you can. I know in some cases that may not be possible, if it's a coworker or whatever the case may be. But God can also change hearts too. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. If you do that for your enemies, if you're kind to your enemies, they're not even going to understand why. And a lot of times, it's actually going to drive them nuts that you would be nice and kind to them, even if they don't respond in the same way to you. But you see, we can do that because of the Spirit of God, because of the patience that He gives us, because He works with us. Verse 21, and this is a very, very, very important verse. It's short, but it's important. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you. The devil will try. He will try to use evil. He'll try to frustrate you any way he can, entice you any way he can, draw you away any way he can. But we can overcome evil. We can overcome the devil. We can overcome all of his devices with good. That is how you overcome. And when you have God living inside you, when He gives you the Holy Ghost, that is good. For we know that our God is good. Praise the Lord. So in this chapter, we see we are to be living sacrifices. And when we do that, when we are a living sacrifice to God, that is a sacrifice of worship. Because we're not only giving Him our heart, we're giving Him all of us. We are dedicated to Him. And when we are obedient to that, when we are a living sacrifice, we will do exactly what it tells us in this chapter, in Romans chapter 12. So let's be sure to offer God sacrifices of praise and worship. We need to do that. We're going to go to one final place in Scripture. There was somewhere else I intended to go today too, but I can see I'm not going to have time for it. So let's go to Psalm 63 in closing. Psalm 63, and we're going to start with verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We know that out there in the world that spiritually it's a desert. But we also know the source of the living water. And that is God's Spirit that He pours out on His people. But we should all be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And here David is expressing that in this psalm. His soul thirsted for the Lord. And that's good because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can quench the thirsting of our souls. Verse 2, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Oh yes, David here was offering a sacrifice of praise from his lips. Something we should all do. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. You know, there's just something special about lifting up your hands and worshiping God. And I know that sometimes people struggle with that. They feel self-conscious about it and don't necessarily want to do that in front of other people. I used to be the same way. But I'll tell you something. When you do it, it feels really good. And you will find that once you get over that inhibition, that you'll be lifting your arms and lifting your hands and praising God without even thinking about it. It just happens. You don't sit there with a conscious decision, I'm going to lift my hand now and praise God. They just go up. Because we have that thirst for the Lord. We have that hunger for righteousness. And we want to be as close to Him as we possibly can. So we raise our arms, we raise our hands, reaching up to the Lord. And when you do that, He reaches down to you. So there's no reason to feel self-conscious or embarrassed about doing that. And I'm not ordering anybody to raise their hands. We don't order people around like that. But if you ever feel so led, just go ahead and do it. You're not going to regret it. And you know, it's interesting too, you think about some of these other events that people go to, you know, and football games, you know, Packers, Lambeau Field. Look at those people. What are they doing? They have their arms up. They're cheering. They're excited. And they're probably not even thinking about it. Their hands just go up because they're so excited. We should be that excited. Yes. And, you know, you can look at concerts. People, they put their hands up and they're excited and, you know, and just having a wonderful time. Well, we should be excited because the Lord is our Savior. Praise God. You know, it's interesting, too, last Sunday was week one of football season. And, of course, most of you probably heard about what happened during that Packers game. And it didn't look good for the Packers. Things weren't going well, and Aaron Rodgers got hurt. And he had to go out of the game. He was put out on a cart. And they were down 20-0, you know. And the probabilities, they figured it out, there was less than a 5% chance that the Packers would win that game. And, you know, Aaron Rodgers somehow came out in the second half, and he led them back to victory, and they won by 1 point, down 20-0, and he won 24-23. And people were really, really excited about that. But I saw something. I saw an article after that happened that really, really bugged me. The article said, "Is Aaron Rodgers a god among men?" You know what that is? That is blasphemy. And a lot of people, that is their attitude. And that really rankles me when I hear people say that. And another phrase that really bugs me when people use it, they say the gods of football. They granted favor to a certain team. No, there are no gods of football. There's only one God. And, you know, yes, that was quite a feat by Aaron Rodgers, but if he's smart, he'll give all glory to God because we can't do anything without him anyway. So we should never, ever worship men. We worship God. I just thought that was mind-boggling to me how anybody could even make such a suggestion. A God among men. No. He's just a man. Think about it, you know. If he was a god, he wouldn't have been injured in the first place. Anyway. But yeah, people will lift their hands at those football games and they're not afraid to do it. They're not embarrassed at all, are they? So we shouldn't be embarrassed. Verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." And that's a wonderful thing to do. When you're lying in your bed at night, and sometimes even if you can't sleep, meditate on God. Think about the good things of God. And you will find that a lot of times when you do that, you will fall asleep. Of course, we know the opposite is true if you lie awake worrying. Worry will keep you up. But when you focus on God, when you let Him take control and take over, you will find that that's a cure for insomnia even. I can speak from experience on that. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Oh yes, we serve a wonderful God, a God who deserves all our praise, all our worship. He deserves those sacrifices of praise and those sacrifices of worship. So don't be afraid to sacrifice with your mouth to worship and praise the Lord, even when you may not feel like it. Even when it seems too hard, do it anyway. Because when you offer the Lord those sacrifices of praise, that is when the Spirit of God flows and you start to see wonderful things happen. You might even see miracles happen. Praise God. So we are going to close with a prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee, O God, that we can worship Thee, that we can come together, that we can offer these sacrifices of praise and worship. And we pray, O God, that Thou would accept our sacrifices. We pray, O God, that we would be acceptable in Thy eyes, that we would be obedient to Thee, that we would follow hard after Thee, seeking to do Thy will each and every day. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon our lives. Help us to always do that which is right and good in Thy sight, and to be obedient to Thy commands. We ask that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost and help us, O God, to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. If you can find your chorus book, we're going to sing number 44, Give Unto the Lord. Number 44. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.